Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Many of you are in our small groups, and you know our small groups, we like to make them question-focused and really cuts to the heart of where we're at and what we're doing and where our lives are at. And there are a few questions we've learned over years, and I've learned in being a small group for many years, that can really make things awkward very quickly. I learned also along the years that there aren't so many awkward questions as much as there are awkward answers. Not that the question is, from time to time you get people who just ask awkward questions, but most of the time we're awkward, not because the question was awkward, but because the answer is to give is a little bit awkward. And one of the questions that, if you want to make a small group really awkward really quickly, is simply ask everyone this: how's it going with your quiet time? It's amazing how suddenly we become cats on hot tin roofs, and we find every little excuse. And if some of us, we give great answers in those moments, and they're really heartfelt, true answers. But for many of us in church today, and many of us in the broader church today, it's when that question gets asked, all of a sudden, everything inside of us knows we should have a better answer than the answer we do have. And that's why it gets a little bit awkward. As we're about to head into the fast for the next 3 days, and I really want to invite as many of us to pray together. And even if you can't fast for the whole time, maybe fast something. Fast coffee. For some of you, that's like a huge thing. Or make a decision. Say, God, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to just give of myself. Commit to praying. Commit to seeking your face together with us as a church for the next couple of days. This morning, I'm wanting to revisit a message that we come back to every year or two. And it's one of those messages that I really feel God wants us to embrace. And it cuts to the heart of this quiet time question. Time with the Lord, which we've come to in just church language called quiet time, which I guess isn't meant to be so quiet after all. But spending time with the Lord, spending time alone with Him. Mark 1:35 is one of those verses that just absolutely freaks me out every time I read it. Speaks about Jesus Himself, and it says, now Jesus, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. I don't like reading that because I like sleeping. I don't like being cold, so winter is not comfortable so much either. And yet every time when I read that, I realize that there's something about the heart of God that gets conveyed in this verse. I almost want to say, now even Jesus, having risen a long time before daybreak, departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. If we were able this morning, if we had a bit of time to do so, to turn into little groups, like a little small group setting, and share a little bit around our experience of prayer, personal prayer, I think we'd have a spectrum of answers. Some of us would be, it's the most amazing thing, most invigorating moments in my life. I can't pray enough. I wake up every morning at 3 o'clock and I pray for 3 hours. And then I have to get up, and I don't really want to, but I have to get up and I have to get preparing for the day because I've got a job that I've got to get to. And then I can't wait for lunchtime because in lunchtime I go and I pray walk around my building and I pray for the people in the company with me. And then when I get home, I have dinner and then I open the Bible and I spend time in the Word for 2 or 3 hours. Some of us are going to give that answer. Some of us are going to give an answer right on the other side, which is going to be a little bit something like, I know prayer is the right thing to do, but it's uncomfortable and it's hard for me. If I'm really, really honest, if I can in a small group moment really share where my heart's at, it's uncomfortable and I don't like it. And as much as I want to like it, I just don't. And I don't quite know what to do about it. Martin Luther, I'm told, I never personally heard him say it, so I'm not quite so sure, but I'm told he's one morning woke up and wrote down in his journal or said to someone, I've got so much to do today that I'll start with 3 hours of prayer. It's amazing how when we think of prayer, how some of us are absolutely drawn to it, and some of us know we should be drawn to it, but in the natural, we're not. This morning, I'm wanting to speak into that just for a few moments. James 5:17 says to us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed in earnest that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. I love how that passage is written with an encouragement to you and to me to say, Elijah was no different to you and to me. When Elijah prayed, stuff happened. You know, the implication is when you and I pray, stuff happens. I believe there are a couple of reasons for those of us who find this prayer thing a bit of a struggle. Couple of reasons that make us draw away from it. And I think probably the first and foremost question is we don't believe in the power of our own prayer. We don't believe that our praying really actually changes something. I'm convinced if we were to take the modern Christian church today and we had the modern Christian church really truly believe that our praying changes things, I think the modern Christian church would pray a lot more than we did at the moment. If we really believe that praying changes things and we turn on the TV and we hear about an attack in Nice or an attempted coup d'etat in Turkey, and the church really believe that prayer changes, I think we'd be spending time praying. Our reaction wouldn't be, let's flip to CNN and BBC and see what all of the news channels are doing and figure out every time I want all this information and consume a little bit all the news. But God's hidden something inside of me that's going to change the situation. I'm going to engage. If we really believe that, that's what we do. And the only reason in my mind why I realize that I don't do it as much is probably because I don't really believe it as much as I should. Watch what 1 Thessalonians says to us about prayer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I love this passage. I've shared this before. I love this because so often as a pastor, people come and sit in my office, at my desk, phone me, WhatsApp me, whatever, and say, Philip, I'm struggling to find out God's will for my life. And then there are a couple of passages like this. I know what God's will for your life. He wants you to pray always. He wants you to give thanks in everything. He wants you to rejoice in everything. That's God's will for you. Another passage is one that people don't always like hearing, that God says that God's will for you to suffer for doing good. And I always love giving that to people when they're looking for God's will for their life. You know what part of God's will for your life is? Is that you should embrace the place of prayer that He's called you. The place of prayer, of just stepping in and conversing with Him, praying with Him. Matthew chapter 26, and this verse, when this little bit clicked in my head, it just changed the way I thought about prayer so much. We had a moment here where Jesus is sort of at the defining moment of His time here on earth. He's in a garden called Gethsemane, and He's going through emotional turmoil. He knows He's about to be murdered in the most gruesome way possible. He's wrestling with this decision, because it's a decision that He has to make, whether He's going to go through with this plan, whether He's going to surrender His life, go through this pain and this agony, go through the separation of being away from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. Whether He's wrestling with all of this, sitting in this garden, and he takes the 12, his sort of his inner circle, his small group, the guys that He's been walking a road with Him, and He leaves them, and then He takes three, His best friends, Peter, James, and John, the guys who He's on an emotional and practical level shared more of His life with than anyone else. His best friends. He brings them along with Him, and He came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, to the 12 and perhaps a few others as well, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. He began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and and watch is a specific type of prayer. Watch with me. And then Jesus goes a stone's throw away from them and he's praying, and these three guys are by themselves. And Jesus is going through the turmoil. He's having an incredible time with the Father, wrestling through some stuff that's in his heart, wrestling through the salvation of the world. And he comes back in verse 40. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." And I'd read that many times. It's a story we hear often. And until one day I realized that in my reading of Scripture, and I may have missed one or two other occasions, but from what I've picked up so far, this is the only time that Jesus is frustrated with his disciples. There are a couple of other times where they do silly things and he says, "Oh, you perverse generation, where is your faith?" But you almost hear within these words that there's a bit of a frustration and perhaps even a sense of disappointment. He says, "Guys, I've been with you for 3 years and you still haven't got this. Couldn't you even stay awake with me for 1 hour? I know it's early or late. I know it might be cold. I know we're alone. I know we haven't eaten and we're hungry, but just for 1 hour, it's all I asked." I began to ask myself, but why would this be the one thing that triggers Jesus' emotional response towards his disciples? The only answer I could come up with is because he believed in the power of their prayer. He believed that their praying for them in this moment, for him, in this moment would change things. He was convinced that him sitting over there praying and them sitting over here praying, the fact that they were sitting over here praying would change something about his situation over there praying. I don't understand all of the mechanics. I didn't get exactly how that works. I don't understand why the God of the whole universe would place this thing inside of you and me that he says, "When you pray, I will listen and that'll change things." Except that when I read Scripture, I understand that that is so and it is true. I believe that's one of the reasons why God says it's his will for you and me to pray always. To pray in a watching sense as well as to pray in an abiding sense. John, who was asleep here, later on writes in a conversation that he had with Jesus, how Jesus was explaining to them about a vineyard, a vineyard with a branch and the root and the tree and all of that stuff. And then Jesus said, "If without me, without abiding in me, without being part of me, without being connected, plugged into the vine, without me, you can do nothing." That for me is an incredibly intimidating verse because I like thinking I can do something and then I realize, no, I can do nothing. I love the song we sang earlier. It's his breath in our lungs. See, without even that breath in our lungs, I'm not even breathing. And here Jesus comes and he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And he's speaking about that in abiding, about a being together, a place of intimacy, a place of closeness. And our prayer needs that, and we need those times of prayer. However, here in Gethsemane, if we're looking at prayer here, we're seeing a different type of prayer. You see, if Jesus is there and he's not having the most intimate, fuzzy, warm moment with his Father that he's ever had. He's not in this moment saying, "Jesus, Father, I so love being in your presence. It's so good. You're so good to me all the time. And it's just so great serving you. And it's so lekker om me here at the din." And he's not having that type of moment of prayer. It's not a type of moment of prayer where right now he's feeling so encouraged and edified and built up. And he's just wanting to walk out of there smiling. He's wrestling. And he's, in a sense, in his soul, he's in torment. And he's asking his friends to pray with him. And his implication is, the type of prayer that I'm wanting from you now is not the type of prayer where you just pour out your worship and your love towards the Father and you tell him how awesome and how great he is and you have this incredibly intimate moment with him, as beautiful as those moments are. This moment isn't that moment. He's talking about a different type of prayer. He's talking about a watching. Perhaps the type of watching that God might be calling us into for these next 2 or 3 days as we fast and pray together, as we seek the Lord's face for us as a church, but for this world as well. I don't think it's too hard to realize that the whole world is in a turning point. That whether it's Turkey or France or Britain or the US, South America or Asia, even here in South Africa, stuff is changing. Things are not going to look the same in this world 15 years from now as they are looking now. As much as they've changed in the last 15 years, the pace of change is just increasing. A part of me is hearing the Spirit of the Lord saying, where is the church praying into these changes? Where is the church praying into Turkey? Where is the church praying into France? Where is the church praying into South Africa, into our elections, into so much of the chaos? Where's the church praying into Zimbabwe? And one of the things that I'm loving about, I'm looking at Carissa as a Zimbabwean, as I say that, one of the things that I'm loving about Zimbabwe at the moment is so much of the change that's happening there at the moment is being led by the church. Christians standing up and saying, we're going to be the change. We're going to make the change. And I know, because I know some pastors there, and I know some church leaders there, and I know some Carissas and Shamisas and other Zimbabwe, the church for years in Zimbabwe, the one thing they have been doing is praying. Andrew Murray, South African, who worldwide, and we often miss this, is renowned as one of the greatest evangelists and revivalists that's ever been on this earth, said this powerful phrase, and I so love it. There's so much truth. But he says, the man who can, or woman, I guess, who can mobilize the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to evangelism in church history. If we can just get the church praying, not the old traditional, so in Afrikaans, skiet gebekie, gaga one, before I go to bed, Jesus, thank you for a cool day, amen. A prayer, a place where we step in with Jesus and we watch, and Jesus over there is praying, as Scripture says, we know he's making intercession in heaven, but we, like Peter, James, and John over here, are not sleeping, but we're praying. That's the will of God for you and for me. Abiding prayer, as a said, is about purpose, and abiding prayer is about intimacy. Watching prayer is about purpose. The one is about connecting with God in an abiding sense. The one in the watching sense is about establishing the purposes of God. The one is about sitting at his feet, and the other is about marching alongside him. You and me in our prayer life, we need both. So for the next couple of days, I'm just going to give us just a, I realize one of the reasons why perhaps many of us don't pray as much as we really would like to and would love to is because we don't know how to. Yaku's already mentioned, and I want to encourage you as far as possible. If you want to find out, just ask the person sitting next to you, and they'll forward you the email if you didn't get it yourself. With all of the prayer places where we're going to be meeting over the next three mornings, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, praying together in the mornings in the groups at different places across the city. If you're not sure how to pray, just find yourself with people praying. That's the best way to learn to pray. But then also in our personal place of prayer, because Scripture is pretty clear about that, that there's a place where we pray privately. But there's a place where Jesus says, go and lock yourself in your inner room. The old English, we'd speak about the closet. I always used to read that and think, but do I actually have to go sit under my clothes now and close the... No, just a private place, a place where it's you and God, a place where it's not about pretense, a place where it's not about the big words you use and the long speeches you give. It's a place where we just, in our rawness, bring our heart before God. We pray and we bring that before Him, and somehow, some way, God looks at that and it changes things. So let's say tomorrow morning you're going to do what Jesus did. You're going to wake up a long while before daybreak, maybe 5 o'clock, and maybe you say the prayer group is meeting at 6 o'clock, so I'm going to pray from 5 to 6, and then I'm going to meet at the prayer group at 6 o'clock. Maybe you're going to do that. Maybe next week, after when there's no prayer group, you're going to say, well, I'm going to wake up at 6 o'clock. So what do I do? Now I'm here. I've got a warm blanket or something. I'm in a quiet place where I can pray. Well, a couple of things. The first thing that you want to do is you want to come to God with thanksgiving. Our culture today is a moaning culture. I don't know if you've noticed that. We are so quick to moan and complain and demand our rights when everything goes wrong. And then we sometimes come to God and we come with that same moaning, irritating demeanor. Those of us who have kids, we've all got that. I've just seen with my kids, and if the father's anything like me, then this helps me understand him just a little bit better. When my kids come with a moaning voice, I switch off immediately. when they come with a friendly voice, I'm far more likely to listen. Doesn't matter if they're coming with a moaning voice asking for the smallest thing, if they come with a friendly voice asking for the hardest thing, I'm more likely to give them that. It's just like your ears shut off when we're moaning. And sometimes we come to God and we want to start by moaning and complaining. And Scripture says, no, in Psalm 95, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 100 says so beautifully, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. We can do that through a variety of different ways. We can do it through song. That's one of the reasons why we have a time of song at the beginning of our church services, is to bring our eyes, our heart, our minds to a place of thanksgiving, of focus, starting with that. Thanking God for who He is, just looking to Him and esteeming Him, establishing Him, proclaiming who His praise is about that. It's about telling how great somebody is, making much of. It's a great way to start. It's a good discipline to develop in our lives, just to wake up early in the morning, go sit in a quiet place and say, God, You are good all the time. You want to start with a YouTube video or a CD or a song. But you know, it's not about the song that we're singing. It's about the heart that we're bringing. And sometimes the heart that we bring doesn't have to be a song. Sometimes it can just take a psalm and you can read it. Sometimes it can be some of the most elementary old songs. Songs are just a great way to bring praise to Jesus. It's not about the music. It's not about the atmosphere. It's just about the heart. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be a song. It just can be our words. Jesus, I'm so thankful, God. This morning I can wake up and I can be in this house. I can be in this place. My life can be here, God. I want to look back of where I would have been if You hadn't saved me, but I'm not there. I am here, and I want to say thank you. That's all thanksgiving and praise. Great way to start as we come into the Lord's presence. Typically what tends to happen once we start extolling God, once we start lifting Him up, making much of Him, which is what praise and thanksgiving does in our hearts, is it moves us to a place of worship, of adoration. It's not like we have an traditional mindset of praise is the fast song and worship is the slow song. Now, praise is even without the song. Song is one way in which we bring praise. It's one way in which we bring worship. Praise is about the heart of lifting up and making much of Jesus. Worship is about casting ourselves down before Him. Worship is about making me small because He is so big. That place of adoration and intimacy. The great example of praise that we all get in South Africa, and most of us understand this because we've experienced this because we live in a sporting culture, is exactly what happens in a sporting environment, in a stadium. You know what's happening there? That's praise. For 80 minutes or 90 minutes or however long your sport of choice is. People shouting how good and how great their favorite player is. Cheering and shouting when they score a goal or a try. Jumping up and down when they win the point. That's praise, and that's where it starts. We start praising towards God. It leads us to a place of intimacy, of worship, of surrender. Love what Ephesians says here. For this reason, this is the reason why Paul prays, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, and this is what Paul's praying for the people, that according to the riches of His glory, that they would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Maybe, and then there are a few other verses there that sort of serve as a parenthesis, but that you, having been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now hope, Romans 5 says, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that's typically what happens in our time of song. You may have noticed that it will typically start with a time of praise, exalting how great God is. By yet and cause you, Jesus, You are the King of Kings. And we end off with Jesus, Your breath in our lungs, and that's what keeps me going. The place of intimacy and closeness. The place of surrender of, Jesus, whatever You ask, I'm willing to give all of it. My heart I'm bringing before You. Now, our prayer should start in the same way. Start with praise and then time of worship, of adoration, just surrender of who He is. It should lead to a time of consecration. Romans 12 says, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. I really want to ask you desperately, is what he's saying here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians says much the same. It says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, one thing that I've just realized in my life, when I come to God and declare how great and how amazing He is, it leads me to a place of real adoration, connecting to Him heart to heart. And then I'm a little bit like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. He sees the glory of God, and then he realizes, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And we realize that God is holy and as perfect as you are, I am not. And then we invite God to bring that holiness. We invite Him to cleanse us. We constantly say, Jesus, I want to give my body to you as a living sacrifice. Cleanse it. Purify. God, this and this in my life is not pure. We ask for grace to purify it, to cleanse it, to surrender it. Jesus, today, Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable and pleasing to you. God, as we're about to go into this day, I want to consecrate. I want to surrender myself to you, that you would find what you look at here pleasing and pleasant. Time of cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh, as Corinthians clean calls it. Then typically, and this is one way, this isn't the only way, this is just maybe something to help us in our time of prayer, not only in this next week, but I'm hoping for the next years in your life as we really endeavor. And I'm praying, and over the next couple of weeks and months, I've already spoken to Yaku about this, we're going to spend, not every Sunday, but we're going to spend a lot of time talking about prayer. Because I think Martin Luther was right, or Andrew Murray rather was right, that if we can mobilize the church of God to prayer, some stuff is going to start changing. But it's not like God wants to come and sit on you today with a big whip and say, you're going to pray, you must pray. It's not the heart of God. But I do believe He's inviting us to a place of life with Him. That we as the modern church have walked away from the Lord. Was involved in a Facebook post thing in the week. I posted something which I thought was a really cool quote around parenting, and some people disagreed and told me why it wasn't a cool quote about parenting. What so challenged my heart in why they said so is because it might have been a cool quote as a Christian 100 or 150 years ago, but times have changed, because it was written about 200 years ago by a lady who, her children changed the world, so I guess we could listen to her a little bit. But broke my heart just a little bit as well. If for 200 years ago it was virtuous and right to serve God in a certain way, what's changed? What's changed? The same Matt Redman I was speaking about earlier in that same session was speaking about some of the songs that he was writing. And he says what he has begun to do is he's dug up old hymn books. Hymn books that were written in the 1700s and the 1800s. And he says the best thing about them is the copyright has expired. So he just puts new tunes to them and he starts singing them. He says it's so important to do that because the modern church has lost so much of the doctrine that the early church fathers fought. Can I throw something out here that just maybe will encourage you a little bit in your faith? I studied economics, was involved in academia a little bit in economics for a bit, lectured in economics for a while. And do you know something that I realized when you lecture economics, and I believe for many subject fields it's the same, that one of the first things that you teach people when you teach them economics or architecture or whatever it is that you're teaching them is you teach them why do we do things in a certain way today based on what everyone has done in the past, the history of where we've come from in the subject field. And whatever subject field you happen to be involved in, I'm guessing you'd be able to stand up here and give us a brief, at least, rundown of the history of that subject field that brought you to where you are today and why we build buildings that way and not that. They used to do that 300 years ago, but we don't do it anymore. We do it this way now because this is what we've learned in the meantime. Am I right? If I was to ask most of us today to stand up and say what the early church fathers believed, what is it that the founders of the faith, not Jesus, obviously, as the founder of the faith, but from the early church fathers, from Augustine and perhaps the apostles, hopefully we know because we read the epistles, and then the modern church fathers, Calvin and Luther and Wigglesworth, the Wesleys, who I was speaking about their mom a little bit earlier. What is it that they stood? Why is the Methodist Church called the Methodist Church? What method is it that the Methodist Church held on to that made them the Methodist Church? You see, if we were to have a conversation about that in the church today, most of us probably wouldn't be able to give an answer. And you know what that does? It erodes our faith. Because if we understand that we're standing on 2,000 years of men and women who've given their lives for their faith, they've grown and our understanding of faith has grown to where we are today, that enriches my faith when I think that. I realize I'm not the first guy to wake up with an idea that Jesus is still alive today, that thousands of years, generations upon generations of people have given their lives to establish these truths. And yet the modern church today, we want to throw away what guys were doing 100 or 150 years ago. And that's what Matt Redman was saying. Do you know what? The early church, the modern early church, 1900 early church, so much of their doctrine we've just ignored and thrown away. And one of the things that he loves doing is just about singing about those again, just bringing it back into the church discourse. But back to our quiet time. So what are we doing? We're just starting by praising God, telling God how good and how great he is, thanking him for who he is more than what he's done, but that as well grows to a time of intimacy, closeness. Jesus, I love you. God, I love that you're close. God, I love that moments like this, Lord, that you say that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Then consecration. God, as near as you are to me right now, I'm so aware of my sin and my fallenness and my shortcoming, that I have to tackle this and this and this today, and I've got all of this stuff to do, and I can't. But I want to consecrate myself. I want to ask God, would you breathe over the little bit that I'm going to do today and use it for your glory? Then a great thing to do is to be quiet. A couple of ways we can be quiet. Scripture says, be still and know that he is God. You know how hard it is for us to be still? I want to challenge you. Take a stopwatch. Put it on 5 minutes or 10 minutes if you're really brave. Go sit somewhere and just be still. Try it. You're going to be amazed at how hard it is to sit down for 5 minutes. Sit down for 10 minutes. Just close the door and just not say anything and not have your mind wander on a whole bunch, but just focus on who God is. Try that. It's hard for us because we don't do it. We're undisciplined. We're unpracticed in that. But a great place, a great thing to do in our quiet time is in that moment to get quiet. Now I'm so close to God. I know that I'm not worried about my sin. I'm all taken care of, and the stuff that I'm aware of my fallenness, I've brought that before God. And now, God, what do you want to say? What are you saying? God, speak. God, what is on your heart? I wonder when the last time any of us asked God that question. He knows exactly what's on your heart before it's even on your heart. But if we do have a good prayer life, the one thing we're probably good at is telling God what's on our hearts. But I wonder how many of us have just gone and sat down and said, Lord, this weekend has been chaos all across the earth. God, what's on your heart? God, how do you feel about what's going on in Turkey? God, how do you feel about what happened in Nice? God, we've got an election coming up. God, what is your thinking about this election? God, what are you wanting to say? God, the U.S. is a big election coming up, and I'm really glad I'm not an American because it's just, you don't have a choice. It's like you've got a choice, worse, bad or worse, you know. It's. But how do you feel about that? And then And then if we understand that, watch this, I want us to read this. We'll get to that in a moment. Amos 3, first I'll read Habakkuk 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. That's the place where you look out over what is coming and watch to see what he will say to me. I so love this about Habakkuk's heart. I love this. I love, love, love his expectation when God's going to speak to him. Watch what he says. I'm going to stand and look. I'm going to ask God to open my eyes because I want to see in the Spirit what is coming and what is about to happen. I want to see what he will say to me. And then what? I love this. And what I will answer when I'm corrected. What is he? He's expecting correction. He's expecting God to tell him stuff that he wasn't thinking already. He's expecting God to show him some stuff different to what he's been thinking. He isn't expecting God just to rubber stamp everything that he's been thinking. He's expecting God to, and I love this about, I want to see what I do when God corrects me. Am I going to get prideful and difficult about it and stand up and fight with God? Or am I going to yield and surrender and allow my ways to transform to God's ways? Beautiful place in our prayer time is when God speaks to us and he says, Philip, that's wrong, it must change. But I like it that way, God. I don't care if you like it, it's wrong, it must change. And we want to argue a little bit with him and get to, no, but God, in somewhere else in Scripture, no, Philip, that's wrong, it must change. But Lord, is that what the Greek word means when you, it's wrong, it must change? You're so quick to find every reason why just not to yield to the ways of God and to receive his word. But watch why we must receive his word. I love this in Amos 3. Surely the Lord God does nothing, nothing, not one thing, unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? I believe the reason the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to the prophets is not so much because he just wants us to know so we can be in the loop and pick up tomorrow's newspaper. Oh, I knew that already. God told me yesterday morning. That's not what it's about. Because it doesn't happen if his prophets don't proclaim it and pray it into being. See, God's wanting something to begin to happen all across this nation, in this nation, in your family, in your life, in your company, in your business, in the place where you're going from day to day. And guess what? He's wanting to tell you. Do you know why he's wanting to tell you? Because he's wanting to pray it. Because for some crazy reason that I don't totally get, except that I know that it's so, when God is busy doing something over here and he leaves us over here and he asks us to pray something, this prayer that we're praying here changes what he's doing over there. We get onto that. When we understand that God wants to do something across this nation, that he wants to share his heart with us, firstly because he loves us, but secondly also because there's some form of power that comes from our prayer, I believe we begin to pray differently. We begin to realize that the hundreds of people that still today regularly are being martyred in the Middle East for their Christian faith, maybe if I were to start praying for them, it'll change it. Crisis in Zimbabwe with so many families just torn apart in so many ways. Maybe if I start praying for that, it's going to change. What my mom and dad is going through, my brother, my sister is going through, my kid is going through. Maybe if I start praying for that, and maybe not just praying about what I think is a good idea, but when I've got quiet around it and I hear what God wants to say about it, and I start praying into that, it's going to change. God's going to move upon me. We receive his word. Listen what he's saying, and that can be through God speaking to us in the still small voice. Sometimes it's speaking to us through the word, just spending time, just reading the word. It's one of the greatest disciplines I can encourage you to do. Sometimes once you've learned to just be quiet, to take the word and just read the word and just say, God, what are you wanting to say to me? Just read the word saying, Jesus, speak to me. Just speak to me, God. I'm not looking for a message. I'm not looking for a book to write. I'm not looking for my next Facebook post. So I need some cool, deep thing from you, God. I just want to hear what's in your heart. You start reading the scriptures with that heart. God, speak to me through your word. I love what was said earlier. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God, bring that word. Begin to understand what God is saying about situations and moments and circumstances and places. And then Matthew 6. In this manner, therefore, prays. The disciples came to him and said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? I've been praying this last while for myself, and I guess for us as a church as well. Just change that prayer a little bit from, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? That's a really great prayer, but I realized before that there's another prayer we need to pray. Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Jesus, teach us to pray, and then teach us how to pray. Hopefully in this next fast, we're going to decide to pray, and in doing that, he's going to continue to lead us in our how to pray. So here's one way in which you can pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is that? That's praise. That's lifting high, God. Your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Have any of you ever thought about why Jesus asked us to pray that? I grew up a little bit with an expectation and that everything happens must be God's will. If it happened, it was God's will. If a truck driver gets in a guy gets in a big truck and drives into a bunch of people standing on the side of the road and shoots a whole bunch of others, that must have been God's will, especially if there was a little kid involved, because it must have been God's will. That's just the default answer we give. And yet Jesus says, pray for my will. In other words, my will is not the default. If we're not standing up and praying for his will, then we shouldn't be surprised when it's not his will that's happening. Pray for his will, he says. See, we wouldn't have to pray for it if it was happening already. But he invites us. He says, I want you guys as a church to pray. Can you not just watch with me for 1 hour? He said to his disciples, what are we praying? Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts. Cleanse us, consecrate us, Lord, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 16:19, another verse which I think if we really believed, we'd pray more. If we really believed this, if I really believed this, my prayer life would look different. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that when we loose things over the nation of Turkey, and when we bind things over the nations of Turkey, that somehow God listens and he causes it to happen? Or do we think, oh wait, these were nice words which were probably meant for someone else, not me? And that's exactly what James 5 is. Elijah was a man just like you. A human just like you. And he understood something about prayer. He engaged somehow with prayer. And he understood when he prayed, stuff happened. It wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And it wasn't because he thought it was a good idea for it not to rain. God had spoken to him. And then what did he do? He prayed for that which God had spoken to him. Started with him hearing God's voice. Can I ask the band to come up? I want us to end off with one song as we close. As the band's coming up, 2 Chronicles 29, passage that I so love, because as we went through some changes a couple of years ago and I was asked to lead this congregation, this is the verse that passage that God laid on my heart, speaking about Hezekiah. His very first thing that he did, his first task in his first month as king, as he became king, is he reinstituted temple worship and he opened the tabernacle, he repaired it. There were some rooms in there which were meant to be worship rooms, which had become storerooms, and he cleansed them out and he got the priests back in and he got them doing their thing. And as he got the priests together, he gave him this beautiful command. I want to encourage us with this in 2 Chronicles 29. My sons, do not be negligent now. Don't be negligent. Don't be tired. Don't be lazy. It's another word for negligent. Don't be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you. And I really believe God's spoken that over us as a church and perhaps over his entire church. But for where we are, I believe it's totally applicable to us. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. That's you. He has chosen you, sitting here today, to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. The burning of incense there speaks about prayer. Revelation 5, verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, this is Jesus up in heaven, and beautiful picture that the Apostle John gets. He sees Jesus. There's a scroll that no one can open. And then there's one who is found worthy, and it's Jesus. And when he had taken that scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. They were making music. God loves music. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God has chosen you to burn incense. There's something about your prayer which is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. One of the worst things, one of the questions we could possibly ask is, am I praying right? If you're praying, you're probably praying right. And if you're not, it's okay. God will lead you in that. As long as we just come with a heart that's willing to yield to Him, He'll lead us. Maybe one of those mornings you're going to wake up and you're going to be praying, and in the prayer, God's going to say, Philip, the way you're praying is, I don't want you to pray like that. I want you to have reverence in your words when you pray. I want you to be still. I want you to be focused. Whatever it is, and God will teach you through that. But you know, He's not going to be upset with you because you're praying wrong, if at least you're praying. It's one thing if you're disobedient, if He's spoken to you and you're not listening. That's something totally different. But as we try and teach all of our parents in our parenting course that we do, is you can't punish a child for being ignorant. If they didn't know they weren't allowed running on the glass table, you can't give them a hiding for running on the glass table. That was you as a parent not warning them. Then you've got to hug them and heal their wounds and bind up what has been cut by the broken table. But you can't give them a hiding. Or not think it's different if they're teenagers. You know, there's some things they should figure out by then. But if they're 3 or 4 year olds and they go and sit on the glass table and no one ever told them that's not a table you can't sit on. You can't sit on. You can't be. And God's the same. He's not going to be upset with you about what you didn't know. He just wants us to begin to engage. This morning I'm going to encourage us as we head into these next 3 days, your prayer. Not the person sitting next to you's. Not your mom's, not your dad's, all of theirs as well, but your prayer changes things. That if you were there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was going through, figuratively speaking, hell on earth, going through this torment, and He'd asked you to pray, you know why He's asking you to pray? Because He values your prayers. I want to invite you, begin to value your own prayer. If we valued our prayer the way God values our prayers, we'd pray different. We'd look different. Then suddenly, pray without ceasing doesn't become this hard schlep. Oh, I've got to wake up. I've got to go do this prayer thing now, and I've got to work, and I've got to press in, and go through the mode. That falls away. Then it's say, God, I can't wait to wake up and pray. God, there's something that you've hidden within my heart, within my spirit, that changes things. God, I want to go and pray. My dad's going through a rough time. God, I can't wait to go and pray with my dad or for my dad or my wife or my kid or my boss. Or God, the thing about my boss really irritates me, but God, I'm not going to get upset and angry with him. God, I'm just going to pray for him. But you change his heart, God. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or as the New Living Translation says, accompanies. Just wondrous things. I'm going to ask us to stand this morning. I want us to end off with a song around what I've just preached about. Jesus said to us in Matthew 6, and I want us just to sing that as a prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Once we're done doing that, if you need to go, you're so welcome to go. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, but especially those who are visiting. There's coffee and tea outside. We'd love for you to hang around. We'd love to meet with you, chat to you a little bit, find out a little bit more about who you are. If you have a few moments to stick around, we'd appreciate that. If you do need to run, you're more than welcome to run. God bless you in this week. Have an incredible time. I pray for you this week simply. Wherever you are, in terms of your time of prayer, God would somehow stir in you just a desire to be with Him, just to love Him, just to quiet all of the world and the noise of the world, even if it's 5 minutes, to be with Him. And this question would become an exciting question, not an awkward question. Next time you're in a small group and somebody asks, hey, how's your quiet time going? You go, man, it's so awesome. I love it. I just so wish I had more time so I could pray more. And not try and find some answer that's going to make you sort of look semi-spiritual, but still be honest. You know you can't lie. Small group, I'm not meant to lie now, but I can't really give the honest truth either. And if that's where you're at, I want to say, you know, God is so okay with that. But He is inviting you to step into a new dynamic, embracing the beauty of prayer. So in this week, come and join us and pray. Even if you can't fast, pray with us. Even if you can't make one of the prayer meetings, pray by yourself. And on Friday, on Wednesday evening, come together as we're going to break the fast.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org. Browse our website, www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.